your Bibles, please, to Ephesians chapter 4. The last time we studied Ephesians 4 was this morning. And the time before that, we began our study in verse 17 in dealing with the scar tissue of the soul and the blackout of the soul. And when the Apostle Paul says to the Ephesian believers, therefore, well, we really had to go back and see what he was saying, on what he was reflecting upon, and what he's saying is found in verses 1 through 16. This morning we did cover up to about verse 7. Let's review it very quickly so that we know where we've been, and for the benefit of those who weren't here, I can hopefully in a short period of time bring you up to date. Paul is the writer. When he says I, it's the Apostle Paul. He identifies himself in the first chapter. I was amazed, by the way, when I said that this morning. I went home and I looked up, and there isn't an epistle that he even had anything to do with where his name does not appear. Each one of them is noteworthy because it has something to say with regard to what he felt about them. For the Galatians, you remember, as of our study this morning, they discounted his apostleship, and so he nails them. Paul, an apostle, not of men, but by the will of God. In other words, I just didn't get it by sending a mail order catalog and received my apostleship through the mail. Here he refers to himself as a prisoner of the Lord, even though on many occasions he was in prison because of his activities as a missionary. He entreats them to walk worthy of the calling. And here's a play on words, because we are members of the body of Christ, and the word for calling is the outcalling from which you have been called. It's where we get the English word church from. I didn't really pursue that too much this morning. I should now. Where the word church came from is unknown. It is not the true translation of the word ecclesia. Ecclesia is simply a preposition plus a noun. The preposition is ek, which means out. And then the noun is from klesia, from kaleo, the verb, which means to call. And therefore, when you put the two together in compound, they should be translated the called out ones. The closest thing that I have found in the Greek text is the word synagogi, which I mentioned this morning. But if we called ourselves a synagogue, you can just imagine the strange people we would have attending. No reflection, of course, on Jewish people, but they'd be shocked the minute I prayed in Jesus' name. We would have a great exodus, would we not? 400 years in the wilderness, yeah. I corrected that this morning if you weren't here. They were only in the wilderness 40 years, not 400, as I indicated on Thursday night. I just wanted to make it a little more 400 years of captivity and 40 years in the wilderness, thank you. There's another Greek word which is even better. It's from kyrios or kyriakon, and that means belonging to the Lord or of the Lord. Then you have kyriaki, which is the Greek word for Sunday, and there is translated the Lord's Day. But to call this congregation of church is really not correct. But again, I've studied the derivation of the word. I've gone back as far as I could, and I can't find who first started calling it a church. I think it really came out of the Romanistic view of the architecture of the time, whether they had flying buttresses or whatever in the architecture. They called the building the church, and the more they did so, the less and less the people within it were called the church. So I'm not going to argue the point except to say if we use the word church, let's recognize the fact that it never refers to a building. It's referring to the group, the called out ones. Then we have the words, and I didn't give you a list of those. The Greek words are quite interesting, especially the first one, humility. When we think of humility, in the average person, we think of somebody who's kind of round-shouldered, stooped down, lowered their eyes a little bit, almost shut, and speak softly. That's not humility. That's just a round-shouldered, soft-spoken individual with bad posture. The Greek word is taken from tapenos. Now, what Paul did here is he combined actually three words. As I see this, he's got tepeni, then he's got froth, probably from phronos, and then he's got a preposition at the end of the word, and this is all one word, by the way, sin. And then he puts the noun ending, is, on the end. And so really what you have here is that humility is a mental attitude that coordinates in working with God's plan for one's life. It's an interesting concept. Then we have pravtitos, which is the word for patience. And then we have generally translated long-suffering. The New American Standard translates it forbearance. It's makrothymio. And that, of course, we covered this morning. Then we saw all of these are impossible without the last two words of the sentence, en agapi. And the en agapi, as you know, the en is a preposition of sphere. And in the 7K system, it is the sphere of location or the locative. Therefore, we call this in the love sphere. So we don't have to stretch the point to make the love sphere, the power sphere, the divine dynasphere, if you please. That's where we as believers find the source of our power. You see, when we're out of fellowship, we're out of God's power. We're allowed to live in our own power, and we fail. If we're going to fulfill the will of God and the plan of God for our lives, we have to avail ourselves of divine power. Well, divine power is only found in one place, the sphere of power, also called the love sphere. And while you're in there, as we mentioned during the week, you cannot have bitterness and jealousy and implacability. You cannot have personality conflicts with people. And we mentioned that last week as well. All right, be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit. The word for diligence, you remember, is from spoudasomen. Only here it's a participle. And we're told to persevere or to guard the unity of the Spirit. Of the Spirit is tu pneumatos. And in the workings of the bond of peace. There's the word, actually, which could be translated in the bonds of reconciliation, because the word irini and the word alazo are used interchangeably many times in the New Testament for reconciliation. The one actually is the act, and the other is the result. In other words, the act of reconciliation brings peace. Therefore, we have peace with God. We have been justified by faith. We also have the ministry of reconciliation in 2 Corinthians 5. We have pre-salvation reconciliation, where the Holy Spirit draws us and woos us to believe in Christ as our personal Savior. Then there is the post-salvation activity as we treat each other. See, not only are we reconciled to God, but we're reconciled to our fellow man, so that the unbeliever we can have impersonal love. And to other believers who we don't like, we can have impersonal love. Then we can have a development of personal love. And remember, personal love is contingent on the response of the one being loved. If they don't love you, you don't have to love them. But impersonal love or unqualified love, that means you love them not because of who and what they are, but because of your integrity and your honor. That's how God loved us initially in John 3:16. Don't ever, ever say that's personal love. It isn't personal love. See, for it to be personal love, he has to see a quality in man. And a bankrupt sinner, totally depraved, has no quality. And you don't love corpses. And we're spiritually dead. Without Christ and without hope, aliens to the commonwealth of Israel, shot down, as it were. We're going down in a sheet of flames, and we're dead behind the stick. That's a brilliant analogy, isn't it? Say, where'd you get that? I don't know. There I was at 30,000 feet without a parachute. All right, verse 4, there's one body, one spirit, just as also you were called into one assurity. Remember the word for hope is elpidis, and it does not mean hope as we know it in the modern world. It meant a surety in the Greek language at the time in which it was written. Later, it was translated hope because hope in 1611 from the King James meant the same thing. Whereas now, it's one of the weakest words in the English language connoting the possibility thereof. You know, are you going to camp on Friday? I hope so. Well, I'm sure that the people that have me scheduled to be there Friday 10:30 don't want to hear that. They want to hear a little bit more assurance. And you know me, I'm not one of these, well, I guess. It's either yay or nay. I learned that a long time ago in New York. If it's not, you're dead. If you Greek students really want to do some studying on this, you'll find that Paul uses different words here for his connectors. For example, in the ensoma, all right, in the body, one body, but it's the word en. Then en pneuma, again en. And then he goes, en mia elpidis, which is the numeral. I wish I was studying this exegetically, but we're not, so let's move on. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. Here he uses three different introductory words. Is Kyrios, one Lord. Mia pistis, and en baptisma. There's another good study, if you want to get involved in that as well. We'll leave that for another time. I found this intriguing. Why use three different introductory words? Kyrios is Lord, pistis is faith, and baptisma is baptism. And that refers, of course, to our being joined together through and by means of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Water baptism is not mentioned here, to the chagrin of the Baptists. And then one Father, who is of all, who is over all and through all and in all. That doesn't mean that he is in all people. Just like you cannot say the omnipresence of God, he is all places, and then say with the next breath, he is all things. He is not. He's not all things. He is in all things. In other words, he has control of everything. Nothing is on beyond his control. Certain things are allowed by God, and whenever you have a question as to why somebody did whatever they did, it's in the permissive will of God or the allowable will of God. He just, as in the case of Satan and Job, he allowed Satan to do what he did to Job. Because Job had countered with the argument that the only reason that he's serving you is because you're protecting him. And so God says, all right, I'll show you he'll still serve me. I will take that protection from him. But you can't kill him. Apparently, Satan had the power of death. He lost that as a result of the cross. We've studied that before. All right, then in verse 7, but to each of us is grace given according to the measure of Christ's gift. And the word for gift means it's free. You don't pay for it. Many times, you know, around the Christmas season or other times of the year, we give gifts, but they don't really have, they have long ribbons. You know what I'm talking about. Strings attached. And I actually had a family in our last church who had invited a new couple to the church, rather to their home for dinner a few times. And then they had the audacity to go to that couple and say, well, we invited you over twice and you haven't invited us over yet. Well, you see, there was a string attached. It wasn't a gift. And we found out later, I think all they wanted to do was find out everything there was to know about these people. They were nosy. And if you ever feel like you're being backed up that way, just tell the person to shut up. I know it may sound a little crude, but we have to do that every so often because some people love to get their nose into other people's affairs. We don't tolerate it here. Well, nobody's vibrating, so I guess we're all right. Maybe it's the people at camp. Or those that are packing as we speak. Verse 8, and here is a perfect categorical transition. Paul, up to this point, has been talking about how we should walk, the mental attitude that we should have in humility, gentleness, patience, and long-suffering, or forbearance. and then preserving or guarding the unity of the Spirit. And then from that, you see, the word Spirit triggered something in his mind. And that is that the Holy Spirit has made us one body in Christ. Remember, the Word of God knows nothing about denominations. That's man's division. And it originated in the Corinthian church. You see, the names have changed, but it's the same story. It's still carnality. One said, I am of Cephas. The other said, I am of Paul. The other one said, I'm of Apollos. See, Apollos was an eloquent speaker. Of course, when Apollos was in Corinth, they couldn't get rid of him fast enough. They prided themselves, send me who you wish, Paul. He won't last a month. And in most cases, he wouldn't. He just left in disgust. Poor Timothy was there for a while, and Paul couldn't even find him. That's how bad it was. So you know who he sent? The great troubleshooter, Titus. When Titus got there, he literally kicked Bibles around. But they were a carnal group. And then there was that super group that said, we are of Christ. Then you had the financial breakdown. We're the upper strata. We eat filet mignons and Chateaubriands. The other one said, yeah, the best we eat is Frankfurters or hot dogs. The other one said, we just eat grass that grows in our backyard. And they sat in different places, and they called that the Lord's Supper. What a fiasco. Paul says, don't you have homes to eat in? Don't you dare call that the Lord's Supper. And then he, in the introduction of chapter 10, we generally leave that out. He says, but you can't partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. And that's what they were spreading. Demonic concepts. All right, so the oneness of the body. Then he goes into the measure of Christ's gift. So what's the trigger here? Gift. And that's why in verse 8 he begins how gifts were given. Now I want you to be reminded of the fact that all spiritual gifts were received in the church age after the ascension, and obviously after Pentecost. There are two great things that occurred after the ascension. The first event was the day of Pentecost, the actual giving of the Holy Spirit in the sense that he had never been given before, the permanent indwelling. And then the second ministry of God the Holy Spirit during that time was the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which manifested itself originally in the speaking of foreign languages for the purpose of evangelizing as well as evidencing to the Jews the impending fifth cycle of discipline. You see, by the time 70 AD comes along, by 71 AD, no one speaks in tongues legitimately. So those people that are doing it today, there's no purpose for it at all. Number one, it is not a sign to the Jew. And Isaiah makes it very clear. And Paul even quotes Isaiah in 1 Corinthians 14 that it was a sign to the Jew, not to the Gentile. And it occurred in 70 AD. And by 100 AD, all of the sign gifts as well as the gifts that were not permanent were erased from the scene. That's clearly taught in 1 Corinthians 13, where when that perfect thing has come, that which is in part shall be done away. In addition to, when he goes into, when I was a child, I spake as a child, and I did childish things. Well, what was tongues? Tongues was baby talk for the early church. So the da-da-goo-goos of the early church don't belong in what these people claim to be mature. There's no maturity involved in that. They're misguided. And they make the baptism of the Spirit something subsequent to the work of initial salvation, which is blasphemy. Then you got those other clowns that think that lordship is the way to do it. Now, that occurs at the moment of salvation. By the way, when you recognize Christ as Savior, you recognize him as your Lord. You can't otherwise. So to say that, see, it's just like the baptism crowd. You say, well, you've got to accept him as Lord also. You can't but, because he never remains otherwise. He's always Lord. But see, people have to throw in their little bits of blasphemy, and They'll stand before the Lord in that day and he'll say, by the way, I just want you to know that I was Lord even though you made me Lord. I hope he doesn't say anything to me. Except, good job, John. That's all I want to hear. I've been working to that end. Not that I'm not a controversial character. I try not to be, but I'm just forced into it. When he ascended on high, he led captivity captive, a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. So here we have it clearly, that these gifts that were given to the church was subsequent to the ascension and subsequent to the day of Pentecost. Now we have to qualify dispensationally what we're talking about. Remember that during the time of the dispensation of the hypostatic union, which is actually a part of the dispensation of Israel, our Lord had appointed certain people to offices. For example, it says that he chose the 12, and we have the names recorded in Scripture. Then we have in chapter 4 coming up the gift of apostle. Well, now what's the difference? Well, apparently there's a difference. There has to be a difference because he didn't give this gift of apostle until after the ascension. And yet he appointed certain people apostles while he was here on earth. So I suggest to you that those apostles were the apostles to Israel, and he was appointing them as he was to be their king had they acknowledged him as their Messiah. Of course, they didn't. But remember, there had to be a legitimate offer of the kingdom to Israel. Why? Because it was all prophesied. And you notice that even before the ascension, the disciples are asking him, who by the way were mostly apostles, wilt thou this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And our Lord gives a rather strange answer, which I understand and most of you do. The times and the seasons you have no need that I tell you now. In other words, you wouldn't understand it even if I told you. But later Paul says, the times and the seasons we understand. Why? Because by that time he'd received revelation regarding the mystery. The mystery doctrine of the church age. And it was up to him, by the way, to teach that mystery doctrine. Someone was attending here a while back and they said, do you teach the mystery doctrine? Yeah. I guess somebody had told him, don't ever go to a church that doesn't teach the mystery doctrine. And I said, but I want you to know that to me it's no longer a mystery. And they said, oh, all right. So I teach the revealed doctrine. That's a mystery to some. Remember, the word mysterion, from which we get our English word mystery from, was really a word that was used by the fraternities. And it was a secret code. And it meant that only those that spoke it understood it, like categorical teaching. And you come here and I use terms and you go, huh? You don't, because some of you have been here long enough by this time, you've absorbed all of that vocabulary. As a matter of fact, at one time here, we actually taught a class on just vocabulary. We had all the vocabulary terms. It was the introduction to basics. You might go through that. But I don't know where the book is. It's somewhere. Does anyone have that book? By the way, does anyone still have the Greek grammar books that we bought and the worksheets and workbooks? And you do. If you have them and you're not using them, we may have some that are interested in getting involved in it. You know, we started with 35 students. We ended up with 2. Diana and my wife. And then she peeled off. Who's she? My wife. So there was Diana and I looking at each other. I said, you really want to learn Greek? And she said, what kind of? So don't ask me to teach another Greek class. I've tried it 6 times here and it didn't work. They get very disappointed when I show them the paradigms. And they go, what is that? And I says, that's one Greek word, and it's constructs. And they go, oh, no. All of the forms. And that type, by the way, is real small. What I'm amazed at is I know most of the forms, but it isn't because I was taught them. I spoke the language, so I couldn't get around it. It was interesting, when I was in school, I found out why I said what I said. That's what happens. Don't look at me that way. All right, so we have then the descension into the lower parts of the earth, as emphasized in verse 9. And look how the writer puts it. Now, this expression, he ascended, means that he first descended. So you see, he wants to get that across. Now, what actually happened during that time? Well, two things. Our Lord went to two places. First, he went to Tartarus. See, they were all waiting down there. All the demonic beings that had been exorcised during the age of Israel, and all of the demonic beings that were involved in the Genesis 6 account, ended up there. The super creature prison, sometimes called the bottomless pit, sometimes called the abyss, unfortunately translated hell in 2 Peter 2:4 and Jude 6. It's not correct. The Greek word there is tartu, and the verbal form is Tartarus. And it means a place where angels have been incarcerated, fallen angels, the non-elect types, the ones that followed Satan. We know that approximately one-third of the angelic beings followed Satan in the original fall. Now, don't ask me how many that is, because I don't know how many that is. It's one-third of a multitude. So we just simply say here, how many is it? A lot. And poor Lot gets his name stuck in there. Or many, if you please. One-third. All right, so they're waiting. What are they waiting for? They're waiting to see if Satan is going to be victorious on planet Earth. Then you have another category of people who are, I'll use the word imprisoned, even though they're not. They're in Sheol, the Old Testament word for the place of the dead. The Greek word is Hades. We translate that Hades. I'm curious when I hear people say, oh, go to Hades. I'd rather say go to hell. What's the difference? And I can't pronounce that on anyone anyway. Like when people say to me occasionally, bless you. He already has. And by your magic words, it's not going to change. You know, we have this vocabulary that we get so hung up on. And when someone sneezes, we say that. You know why, by the way? Because it was supposed that when you sneezed, you could possibly exhale your spirit. So bless you meant get the spirit back. How absurd. So let's just change our vocabulary and get down to facts. All right, so he went first to Tartarus. What did he say to them? He didn't have to say anything to them. Or he may have just looked at them and said something like, tough. I win, you lose. And they went, oh no. They were waiting. If Satan wins, they get released. Don't you see? They were waiting for thousands of years. Then we had Hades with two compartments. One was called paradise, and the other was called torments. The unsaved went to torments. The saved went to paradise. That was all translated hell, by the way. Gehenna, hell. Sheol, hell. Hades, hell. Tartu, hell. So you know what I've said in times past with regard to what kind of a translation that was. You can fill in the blanks. All right, then he went to where? He went to paradise. Now, I want you to get the picture here, because in Luke 16, we have the evidence of two individuals. One is called the rich man, and he's in torments. And on the other side of the gulf fixed is Lazarus, a Lazarus. And the fact that he's mentioned by name excludes that it's a parable. You never mention common or proper names in parables. A certain man went to a certain place and did a certain thing. That's a parable. But as soon as a name appears, it's a fact. All right, so what does he say to him? It's interesting. He has no body, and he's saying, Lazarus, could you send somebody back? I've got some brothers on top side of earth. I'd like to have some cool water to tip. Just put cool water on the tip of my tongue. What tongue? That's rotting and molding in the grave. But see, the soul is his real essence.
Now, he's still there as we speak. And what is he reminded of? What do you think is burning in his memory right now with all the other inhabitants? They saw the Lord Jesus Christ go into paradise and empty it. As a matter of fact, it was so dramatic that people who had died within a few weeks prior were resuscitated and they were walking the streets. Can you imagine? You know, you put somebody in the ground, a week later you say, I just buried you. Well, the Lord has come and he delivered me out of paradise. The others were simply taken directly into the presence of the Lord and have received up to this point an interim glorified body. They'll receive their glorified bodies at the end of the tribulation. Jews. The church will receive their glorified bodies before the tribulation. I thought some of you would be shocked to hear me say after, and you'd say, uh-oh, he's changed the post-tribulational theory. No, I'm still a pre-pre. I've told you repeatedly, I'm so anti-post, I quit eating post-toasties. That's a good old Baptist joke. But you see, I have to give myself away every so often. I was just looking at my ordination, and there it was, still there. It hasn't come off yet. So he emptied the place. Now, where's paradise? It's still there. Who's in it? No one. When a believer dies, now he goes directly to be with the Lord. Why? Because the Lord opened up that way. He's the first one resurrected from the dead, and he's the firstborn from the dead. Right? Christ, the first fruits, 1 Corinthians 15. Then we which are alive, the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. I love the next word. Therefore, cool it. It's translated, comfort one another with these words. Modern English, cool it. Why? Because they got shook up. They were all shook up. And in chapter 2 of the second epistle of the Thessalonians, it was even worse. We studied that recently. Verse 11, here are the lists of the gifts. All right? He gave gifts unto men. Drop down. See, look at verse 8. Leave out verses 9 and 10 for now. You know why? Notice something about it. They're parenthesized. See, what he's doing there is parenthetically digressing. But his thought is, and he gave gifts to men, and he gave some apostles. There's the thought. The other is what happened, and the parentheses, as you know, in the structure of English, can be taken out without really losing the weight of the sentence. It embellishes it. It adds to it. But it really doesn't take the impact of the sentence. If you can't take a parenthesis out of a sentence, and by doing so, you lose a phenomenal impact that statement makes, then it should not be parenthesized. Okay. The first of the list is apostle, apostello. We covered this in detail under the general heading of the doctrine of apostleship. But this is the gift, not the office. Now let me bring you to some passages that I think will clarify the issue. I personally believe, based on the studies I've made, and I found very few people that really go along with this, that the office of apostle ceased on the day of Pentecost. Why? Because the church age was ushered in. Now, some of those that held the office were later given the gift. Because the gift did not appear on the scene until when? After Pentecost. Obviously, after the descent of the Holy Spirit in his sovereignly distributing spiritual gifts. And in our case, when do we receive our spiritual gift? Technically, it's already been there, but when do we receive it? At the moment of salvation. I know what mine is. I know what a few of yours are. I don't know what all of yours are. And I'm certainly not going to answer your question if you run up here and say, what is my spiritual gift? Because if you don't know, then I don't know. How do I know? I see it exercised. Now, some gifts do not manifest themselves until maturity. but fully, that is. Others do not manifest themselves until you advance at least to the adult stage of the Christian life. Some are revealed very early in the Christian life because the development of that gift is based on the exercise of that gift. So you got to know what it is. And one of those is the gift of pastor-teacher. He actually advances through the use of his own spiritual gift. So that says something, doesn't it? It should. Not all pastor-teachers are mature. Okay. Acts chapter 14, verse 14. The background here is that Paul and Barnabas have gone into a place called Iconium. And from there they fled to Lystra and Derbe. And in Lystra, a certain man had no strength in his feet. And so he was crippled, actually, from his mother's womb, never walked. Paul looked at him in verse 9 intently, and seeing that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand up, straight on your feet," and he leaped and he walked. When the people saw that, they were just absolutely amazed. And so, unfortunately, they said, "The gods are amongst us." Remember, these are Greeks who believe in polytheistic principles. At this point, they were not monotheistic. Later they will be as a result of the ministry of Paul and Barnabas. So in verse 12, they call Barnabas Zeus and Paul Hermes, which is quite interesting, because he was the chief speaker. And the priests of Zeus, whose temple was, they brought oxen and all kinds of garlands to the gates, intending to sacrifice with the multitudes. In other words, hallelujah, they're here. Well, they didn't say hallelujah, but they said, "Wonderful, wonderful, hail Zeus, glory be to Hermes." What? No, that's praise to God, the gods. Yeah, the plural of God. And so Paul and Barnabas hear this in verse 14. But look what they're called. Do you see it? And when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard this. Now that's strange. Now if Matthias is the 12th apostle, and you want to argue that, you can do so. I have no problem with it. Why don't I have a problem with Matthias being the 12th? Whose shoes did he fill? Judas. And Judas was what? Originally set aside by the Lord Jesus during what age? So Matthias took over his position. How long did Matthias last as an apostle? Until Pentecost. Then the gifts were issued. By the way, you say, "Well, we never hear of Matthias again, so apparently he was not the chosen one." Oh, really? What do you hear of Bartholomew? I've run his name, and it only comes up in the pre-Pentecostal period. Bartholomew probably did nothing because he may not have had the gift. Also answers a very important question. Where do we get the right to send out people from a church to a foreign field when there's no word in Scripture called missionary? Now that's a shocker, isn't it? Are you ready for this? And I'll close with this. The Greek word for missionary is apostolo, the gift. My wife and I were musing upon this late this afternoon. Take an example like our man in the Philippines. He has probably 5 or 6 churches to whom he ministers on a regular basis, attempting to bring out of the congregation people, the nationals, to eventually head the church and be the pastor of that church. We know him as Ralph LaRosa. What authority does he have to be there? Well, you see, the churches that sent him out. Apostello, sent from. That's the derivation of the word. Sent forth for a ministry. If you read the book of Acts, you will see that the apostles that were gathered in Jerusalem, when they saw Paul and Barnabas and later Silas, They said, we're going to send these men out to minister God's word. They were sent forth from that local assembly. Technically, they were what? There's no doubt that Paul was an apostle. Now Barnabas is called one. Uh-oh, and now we got 13. And if you put Paul on the list, now we got 14. But it doesn't stop there. Let me take you to another passage. I said I was going to quit, but I'm not. Romans 16. This is Paul's famous greetings. Greet him, greet that one. By the way, you also have someone here that most people don't even realize is listed. Just as a little bit of trivia here. Look at verse 22. Romans 16, verse 22. I, Tertius, who did what? You mean Paul was called Tertius? No. Who's Tertius? That's the fellow that actually penned the words. He's the physical writer. Paul dictated to him. Feel better now? It should have said, I, Tertius, Paul's secretary, wrote this epistle. All right. 16, verse 7, two men are mentioned, Andronicus and Junii, my kinsmen, my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the who? The apostles. They're noteworthy as apostles. All right, now let me take you to another passage, last passage, 1 Corinthians 15. I think this is the clincher, by the way, if you are not convinced at this point. Incidentally, our Lord's brother did not become a believer until after the resurrection. And yet there's no doubt we call him the Apostle James, the writer of the book of James. Which, by the way, is not his real name. His name is Jacob. Yaakov. Where on earth did they get James from? Well, my grandfather's name was Dimitri. You know what they called him? Dimi, see? And so they ended up calling him Zimi, and his name ended up James. James Kapatzelos. That's my mother's maiden name, by the way. There's a bug in here. All right, Paul now, he's talking to the Corinthians and the resurrection. And he says in verse 4, and he was buried and then he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. He was seen by Cephas, then by the, what? No. One's missing. Then by the 12. Who is the 12? That's the technical handle for whom? The 12 apostles to Israel. One was missing and they still called it what? The 12. Okay. Then he was seen at about 500 brethren at once. By the way, if somebody says there's no documentation of anybody ever seeing 500 believers. Verse 7. After that, he was seen by James. Uh-oh. And by all the apostles. Well, Paul, you're stuttering. That's redundant. You just said he was seen of the 12. Why do you say it again? Well, he was seen of the 12, and then he was seen of the 12. No. He was seen of the 12 apostles. Then of all the apostles, which would have included probably Paul, Barnabas, Silas, Andronicus. Now, by the way, you're up to 18 now, so relax. How many apostles were there? I don't know. Because I believe that the word apostle means one who is sent in active missionary activity. Now, we're certainly not going to call our missionaries, apostles. Here comes the apostle. So on. No. Because technically it's been abused. The Mormons have the apostles. Let's let them keep them. But when we use the word missionary, let's be on firm ground. What authority do we have? The gift of apostleship. It's not the same as the office. The office had a phenomenal amount of authority connected with it. So did the gift in the early church. But to simply say by the wiping of the slate that all apostles are passed from the scene, then we have to say, then how can we authoritatively speak about missionaries when nothing is mentioned or recorded in Scripture by missionary by name? But the gift is there. They go into various places. They are sent by other churches. They minister the word. They establish local assemblies and turn it over to the nationals. That's true missionary activity. Not Americanizing the people or westernizing the people. You go there, you establish a local church, the gifts begin to manifest themselves, you get a man who has the gift of pastor teacher, you train him, you turn him loose, you move on to the next area. That's exactly what LaRosa is doing. Only at this time, he's probably got 8 or 10 churches that he's in charge of. All right, you may not buy it, but I told you to be objective before we started. That's my position, and I think I have documentation to prove it. Who's Matthias? Who cares? He didn't last that long. You know, there's someone that I know very dear to my heart that gets very upset when anybody suggests that Matthias had anything to do with the 12. And he says, that was the biggest fire, and round. He lives somewhere around Houston. But listen carefully. It doesn't matter. Because that office ceased to exist after the day of Pentecost. The important thing is, who made up the list of the gift of apostle in the church age? That's the key. Now, some of them were carried over. Obviously, who? Peter, James, John. Well, what about all the others? Nothing. In New York, nothing. In Western talk, tipota in Greek, nada in Spanish, ook in King James, or rather koine. All right, let's pray you're dismissed. Actually, I'm letting you go home early because I still have 3 minutes. But I want this to settle on your mind so you can go to camp, get all upset there. Apostle! But anyone, as far as I'm concerned, that is sent by one church to go to a foreign field has to have a gift. And it has to be a gift far beyond just the gift of pastor, teacher, or evangelist. I couldn't do it. Now, my pleasure zone is very, very thin, very narrow. You know, I've told you this before, camping out to me is one luxury motel to the next. The drive is upsetting that I have to get there. I've tried that. I've been there, done it, not interested. Sleeping on rocks is not my thing. I don't have enough padding. I even tried to sleep on my wife. It didn't work. Be careful. Doesn't work. She got annoyed. There's a rock. And we cleared all the rocks. I said, all right, now let's set up the tent. The minute I hit, boom, this thing. A rock that big. It wasn't there before. See, there's a guy out there. He's called the Rock Man. And he comes out there. And just when you're ready to lie down, he runs this thing under your tent. I don't like that guy. You say, what about the outdoors? Forget it. Forget it. I'm a city boy. I remember somebody saying about somebody, well, you know, she's a country girl. Yeah, uh-huh. She's a Babette. That's what she is. Well, that's the female form of a Bubba. You notice how many people back there are named Bubba? That in itself connotes a form of stupidity. Bubba. Here comes Bubba. You expect something running out somewhere. You know? Everybody called me Bubba, I'd punch him. That's wrong. Bubba. Well, I shouldn't have called her a Babette, but she was. Country girl. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with country girls. But don't try to make a country boy out of a city guy. I like pleasure. go out in the wild. Forget it. I don't like the wild. I like peace and quiet. When I hear crackling in the night and I don't know what's out there, no way. No, not for me. You? Yes. Go for it. Have fun. Enjoy it. You can meditate on the term apostle. Let's pray. You're dismissed. Thank you, Father, for the time together, the things that we've learned. Again, review this in our minds and our understanding so we can confirm it. As we study thy word, be more assured of your truth. Dismiss us now in Christ's name. Amen.